We're in the last chapter of Hebrews chapter 13, and I'd like to remind you that when I get done with Hebrews chapter 13, we'll be going to the prophetic book of Daniel, I'm excited about headed there. In the last message, we have been examining the ethics of love. We saw in verses 1 through 3 that we just read, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers. That's hospitality. It says, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds. Those are in prison. Some ethics to remember Christians who are in prison for their faith as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity. Those who are going through difficult times as our brothers and sisters in Christ, being also of that body. Today we're moving on to new ground. We're plowing new ground, and that has to do with the ethics of sexual love. The ethics of sexual love. Actually, I'm going to be pretty straight and pretty forward. It happens to be that I preach the whole counsel of God, and when I come to a passage, I'm just not going to dodge it. I'm going to deal with it, and so we're going to deal with this morning. And I would have probably been a little more veiled and obscured 30 years ago. But with what we're seeing today, I'm just taking it head on, folks, and we're going to be dealing with it this morning, and that's particularly in Hebrews chapter 13, 4. But before I get there, the whole thing must begin with John 3:16. So if you have your Bibles, even though it'll be very familiar to you, I want you to turn with me to John 3:16. In John chapter 3, just let me give you an overview. Nicodemus, who's a very religious man, comes to Jesus by night, and he asks him some religious questions and tries to schmooze the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, we know you're a teacher come from God, for nobody can do these miracles that you do except, God be with him. And Jesus cuts right through the fluff and tells Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus is confused about that, as one might be, because the only birth he knows is the birth of a baby. And he asks, can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And the Lord Jesus Christ explains to him that there's two births. And here's what I want you to listen to. There's the natural birth. My natural birth happened on January 20th. 1949. That's a natural birth. You all have a natural birthday. Paul, 10 years old. He's in junior church now. 6 years old. Boy, oh boy. My grandson. You got me all messed up, brother. I was just over there, and I said, how old are you, Paul? I said, are you this old? And he said, no, Grandpa, I'm this old. 6 years old. But he had physical birthday. You're all sitting here, so you got a physical birthday. But that isn't the birthday that the Lord was talking about. It says, except you be born of the water and the Spirit. The water, as any of you ladies know who've had births of babies, the water breaks and then you have the baby. That's talking about the natural birth. So, as I've said so many times, if you've been born only once, you're going to die twice. But if you've been born twice, you're only going to die once. So what I want to talk to you about is the spiritual birth. Jesus told Nicodemus, except a man be born again, born of the Spirit, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. How does that happen? John 3:16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You see, receiving Jesus Christ, that is your second birth. John 1:12, but as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So, if all you have is your physical birthday, you are in a heap of trouble. It doesn't have anything to do, with what your religion is. It has to do everything with what you do with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ says to Nicodemus, I don't care if you're a ruler of the Jews. You need a second birth. And you only get that second birth by understanding that you're a sinner, that you're lost, that you're without help, and you're without hope. Your only hope is Jesus. I'm not asking anybody to become a Baptist. Not that Baptist is a bad thing to be, but Baptist isn't going to get you to heaven. It's only receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's not real complicated. It's admitting to the Lord that you are a sinner. It is confessing the fact that you believe what the Bible says about Jesus, that He died for your sins, He was buried, and then up from the grave He arose. That He rose again from the dead. You know what the resurrection proves? That God accepted His payment for your sins, for mine. And then it is calling personally. Your mom can't do it. Your grandma can't do it. Your next door neighbor can't do it. You personally have to call upon the name of the Lord. Ask Him to come into your life, forgive your sins, and save your soul, and make you to be the kind of person He wants you to be. If you've never done that, that's where you need to begin. Because you can't possibly have the right kind of ethics without the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to go on with the message in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. I'm telling you, in these days, sexual sin is paraded all over every place. Everybody's sleeping with everybody else, and it's in movies, and it's in magazines. You can hardly go to the food store, and who's having an affair with this, or a scantily dressed woman on the front of the page, and it's in television and in video games. When was the last time you seen a happily married couple? That's the exception to the rule. Somebody's always doing something else. Three or four times they've shut down Craigslist escort services. There's the subtle ones, and then there's the not so subtle ones. And I just want to tell you, Bible believers need to boldly proclaim God's unadulterated standard for sexual love. One writer put it this way, just wrote it right out in your notes. Sexual morality is undergoing nothing less than a revolution as traditional morality gives way to something radically different. The former morality, based on the Christian scriptures, is being shoved aside by a new one that not only departs from the Bible, but outright rejects it. Meanwhile, Christians who abide by those traditional sexual morals are increasingly seen as outcasts, backward people, dangerously hung up on ancient oppressive principles. It is all very disconcerting. As a Bible-believing church, we need to take a stand for the purity of the marriage bond. Why should we? Well, let me just tell you. Here's what it says in verse 4. Marriage is honorable in all. God sets a priority on it. The first institution, God established three institutions. He established human government, He established the church, but the first one He established was marriage. And a marriage between a man who is genuinely male and a woman who is genuinely female, their union in having children, that is the backbone of our culture. And no wonder our culture is falling apart, because by law, sinful stuff is being called marriage that isn't marriage at all. You see, the first institution that God established was marriage, and God honored then and honors now marriage. Jesus honored marriage by performing his first miracle at Cana of Galilee at a marriage. And there are three reasons for marriage. Number one, procreation. Genesis 1:28, and that's a big word for having kids, all right? Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. God wants you to marry and have kids. That's what God wants. And you know what? I want to tell you, all over Europe, cultures are dying. The United States is on the edge of dying. You know why? Because you have to have 2.8 kids to even sustain a culture. And when many people have no kids or have one kid, a culture cannot be sustained that way. That's why I see our kids, I keep saying, you know, sustain a culture, you know. Anyway, I want great-grandkids, so I'm just... But anyhow, procreation. God designed it for that. Number two, and I'm so thankful, the closest friend I have in all the world sits right down there. Raise your hand. Genesis 2:18, and the Lord said, and the Lord God said, it is not good for a man to be alone. I would not do well alone. Quit smiling, Sarah. And I will make him an helpmeet for him. God designed marriage to have kids. And I know some of you try, and it hasn't worked so far. Keep trying. Companionship. And you can like it, you can lump it, but God designed marriage for sexual satisfaction. He did. And I'm just going to read it straight from the book, and you can frown at me or do whatever you want. But 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 through 5 says this. Now concerning the things whereof I wrote unto you, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now that's talking about before you're married. You know what, the word touch, it doesn't mean my wife's not close. But it doesn't mean touch like that. It doesn't mean a handshake. It doesn't even mean a proper hug. It means to fondle. It's good for a man not to fondle a woman. That's what it's talking about. Nevertheless, watch this, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. Let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, his marital duty. And likewise also the wife unto her husband. The wife hath not the power over her own body, but the husband. And the husband likewise also... And likewise also the husband hath not the power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one to another. Don't hold back. What's this talking about? It's talking about sexual relationships. Marriage was given to fulfill the sexual desires between a man and a woman. In the marriage context, I tell our teens, no sex before marriage, no sex before marriage, no sex before marriage. And then they come in and talk to me when they're marriage counseling, and then I say, once you get married, sex, 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 that's fine. Because that's where God... Don't hold back, defraud ye not. Except it be with consent for a time. And if you look at the phraseology of that, that means a short time. Yeah, husband, for the next 4 years, I'm going to be praying and fasting. Not working. not working. That ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again. Look at this, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, for your lack of self-control. Sex has a proper focus that is with your spouse within the marriage relationship, period. In fact, it's interesting that Paul advises the unmarried and widows to marry if they can't control their sexual desires. If you get down to verses 8 and 9, it says, get married. Now, let's look at the ways marriage can be held in honor, because it says marriage is honorable in all. Let's look at this. The home, the husband and wife and hopefully children, the home is the first place where Christian love should be practiced. The Christian home begins with a Christian marriage, and that marriage is to honor God. And here's what it says. Marriage is to be held in honor by the husband being the head. Marriage is honored and God is glorified in the family when the husband leads and is in control of the home. You can see the chain of command clearly articulated in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. You see the little box to the left. It looks a little bit strange when I read it to you. 1 Corinthians 3:11 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So when you sort that all out, it's God is the head over Jesus, who is the head over the man who is the head over the woman. Ephesians 5 and verse 23 says, "The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." This isn't talking to you men about being the dictator. Come on, woman! Bring in my food! That's crazy business. The husband is to be the loving leader. Why do I say that? Husband, love your wife. But the husband is the head of the wife. Marriage is honored, and God is glorified when the wife submits to her husband. Well, I know that's a dirty word in feminist culture, but this is what the book says. That's why I smacked Michael. I knew he was teasing, but I was aiming for his head and hit his shoulder. Kidding. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 to 6. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband." Now look at this. "That if any obey not the word, they also may without the word," without your nagging, without your harping, without your carping, "they also may without the word be won by the conversation," that means the behavior "of the wise." Now, I know you're going to really swallow hard at this one. It's just the Word of God. I'm just reading it. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Now, don't ask my wife. I don't have my wife call me Lord. But I'll tell you what my wife does do on her own accord. It is not uncommon for her to text me when she's told me she's going someplace to text me and say, "I would like to go here," or "I'd like to go there." You know what? That is honoring my authority. And you can ask her, seldom ever do I say, "No, you can't." And usually if I say no, it's because there's a good reason. We have another appointment or something that's going there. My wife honors me. Now, listen up, men. Marriage is honored and God is glorified when the husband gives honor to his wife. You got your ears perked up, guys? We always want to hear the one, yeah, submit, woman. Call me Lord, woman. Are you kidding me? Let's get the round out here. Let's look at this. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life. Now look at this. That your prayers be not hindered. Giving honor means to treat them with special deference, courtesy, respect, and kindness. A wife is to be given first place above all other women, above mothers, daughters, female friends, etc. Clearly, when you have a biblical marriage, both the husband and the wife are focused on the welfare of making each other happy. You say, where do you get that, preacher? I'm so glad you asked. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 33 and 34. The Apostle Paul is writing. The Apostle Paul is saying, hey, maybe it's good to be like me and just don't get married. But it's okay because Peter carries about a wife. That's all right. But it's better because then all you have to think about is the things of the Lord. You don't have to do some of the other things. But look at what he writes. He says, he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. I do not make it my goal each day to see what I can do to aggravate my wife. That isn't on my to-do list. I'm naturally able to do that without having it on my to-do list. But let's look at the rest. She that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Are you trying to please each other as husband and wife, or are you just kind of so wrapped up in yourself, you know, you go in there and you say, looking in the mirror, oh, am I good? Marriage is God's plan. Marriage is honorable. The author stresses the necessity of maintaining the sanctity of married life. The next phrase, the marriage bed is undefiled. The Lord God is, I don't care about the culture, the Lord God is serious about sexual purity. Sex is to be exercised only within the framework of the marriage relationship between the husband and the wife. And when you see the bed is undefiled, that is a euphemism for sexual relationships. Simply put, God sanctions sex between a husband and a wife. Sex within the protective bond of marriage can be and should be enriching. God approves of it, so don't be denying it from each other. However, illicit sex will be judged by God. It goes on to say, whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Now, sex outside of marriage is sinful and destructive. The world today is obsessed with sex. While sexual activity outside of marriage is the norm in our culture, it has been and it always will be God's will to have sex only within the confines of the marriage relationship. And when you go outside of that, God will judge it. Right. come and ask me. I can tell you how about situations where the wife has been unfaithful to the husband is unfaithful to the wife, and they're still married, but it's never the same. What is a whoremonger? It's not a word we use. Broadly speaking, a whoremonger is anyone who engages in sexual intercourse outside of marriage. More specifically, a woman who engages in sexual immorality is called a whore. And a man who engages in that same sexual activity outside the confines of marriage is called a whoremonger. A broad spectrum of sexual sins is included in this. A synonym would be a fornicator, just covering an adulterer and a whoremonger and everything, but homosexuality, prostitution, incest, bestiality, a threesome in marriage, orgies, whatever. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 through 20 says, flee fornication. What does that mean? It means run! That's what it means. Why? Every sin that a man doth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God? You're not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Wherefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Earlier in that chapter, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, around 14 and 15, it says, shall the dwelling of the Holy Spirit also cohabit with harlots? Because if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit's in you. Clearly, sexual sin is not only against God and against the other person, but it's against yourself. It says, whoremongers and adulterers. What's an adulterer? Well, adultery is a voluntary sexual intercourse between a married person and a partner other than your lawful spouse. That's what adultery is. Judgment. God says he's going to judge it. The temporary pleasure of an affair can never overcome the ways infidelity can destroy a marriage and life. So how does God judge fornicators and adulterers? Well, if you're unsaved, then sometimes they are judged in their own body. God just gives them over to serial sexual sin. They end up getting some kind of disease, and Romans chapter 1, and then sometimes they change from men to men and women to women. I mean, it's just a mess. Sometimes they are judged in their own bodies right now. Certainly, sexual and morally unsaved people will be judged at the final judgment, because it happens to say that in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 and 22:15. It says God's going to judge the sexually immoral there at the great white throne if they're not saved. Now, believers who commit these sins may be forgiven, but they will lose rewards in heaven. They could have been serving the Lord and were serving their own selves. So they'll go to heaven, but they'll lose rewards in heaven. I'm thinking of King David. David was forgiven, but he suffered the consequences of his adultery for years to come. He suffered in the hardest way ever through his own children. Now, I agree with the statement that I read in preparation for the message. It says, within the marriage, sex is beautiful, fulfilling, and creative. Outside of marriage, it is ugly, destructive, and damning. Ephesians 5:3 says, but fornicators and all uncleanness and covetous, let it not be named once as becometh saints. Let me just talk to you as believers. If you are a believer and find yourself outside of the biblical bounds of sexuality, confess it as sin and get it under the blood of Jesus Christ and remedy the situation as soon as possible. Remedy the situation as soon as possible. God's the God of another chance. He can give us beauty for ashes. But I want to tell you, young men, young women, I don't care if they're Christians, if they're not, young ladies, if some boy is pushing you for sex before marriage, let me just tell you, he's not good husband material. Genuine love can always wait. I'm just blessed. It isn't that I didn't have the desires, but God kept my wife and myself from physical sexual relationships before we were married, and I'm forever grateful for that. When I was weak, she was strong. When she was weak, I was strong. I'm just telling you, young people, you Christian men that are unmarried, don't you dare put the pressure on those ladies to be sexually immoral with you. God takes sexual sin seriously. I know it's a straightforward message, but I'll tell you, it needs to be sounded in the pulpits across the land today. I'll just tell you, like I've so told so many, if you guys are going to play house together, if you're going to play house together, get married! It's better to marry than to burn. What does that mean, burn in hell? No, it means burn with lust. Get married! Get married! And I told you about the, I think in Sunday school class, I don't know, might have been an evening service. I confronted years ago this guy who had been living with this young lady. And I said, why don't you marry her? So I can't do that, Pastor. I don't know that she's saved. So you'll force her into sexual sin and be okay with that. But you don't want to make an honest person of yourself to marry the lady? You're playing marbles and you lost yours. God has a standard. And it is never too late, as a believer, to get things right with God. If you're messing around on your spouse, confess it as sin, get it under the blood of Jesus Christ, and stop it! If you're pressing your young lady that you're dating for sexual relationships or you've already engaged in that, quit! If you're in a situation where you're living together, resolve it and get married. Get married. Get married. Because you do want God's blessing in your life. And I'm so thankful that once you do what's right, it's under the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad we have a merciful God? So do what's right. Just do what's right. I'm going to stand on the Word of God as long as I have life and breath. I cannot say that I enjoy preaching these things, but I'm not going to shy away with something that I'm preaching verse by verse through the Scriptures. We're just going to preach it. Let's pray.